Good morning. The first lesson is found in the book of Exodus, chapter 25, beginning with verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from everyone whose heart prompts them to give. These are the offerings you are to receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, and another durable type of leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastpiece. Then I will have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you." The word of the Lord. The psalm reading is found in Psalm 96, beginning with verse 7. Please follow the screens. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into the courts. Worship the Lord in all the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, "The Lord reigns." The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees and forests sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. The word of the Lord. The second lesson is found in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The word of the Lord. Please stand for the reading of the gospel.
The gospel reading is found in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, beginning with verse 3. Glory to you, O Lord. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." The gospel of the Lord. Oh, and then Judas, sorry. I'm really good with it today. I got it. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money, so he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. The gospel of the Lord. All right, please be seated. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for sharing your word with us, for giving us the truth and the life, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us, Lord. The offering that you gave, Lord God, that we always will be grateful for. And so, Lord, this morning as we talk through offerings, Lord Jesus, I just pray for your Holy Spirit to give us ears to hear and hearts to receive, and help us to just see how much you love us, your heart for us in this. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is week two of our little short series, The Heart of Giving. Last week we talked about tithes. And if you weren't here last week, or didn't get to watch online, I just really encourage you to check that sermon out, because it's very helpful, you'll learn a lot. But today we're talking about offerings. There's four types of giving listed in the Bible. There's tithes, offerings, first fruits, and alms. And so today we're talking about offerings. And so we show God, with tithing, we show God that we trust him through tithing. We tell God that we love him through offering. And love and trust, this is important, because love and trust are the keys to lasting, harmonious, peaceful, productive relationships. Love and trust, absolutely have to have it. Think about this, just imagine being married to somebody that you love, but you can't trust. Kind of a miserable situation. Or that you trust completely, but how'd that happen, you know? And it happens. This kind of stuff happens. Or vice versa, you got you love and trust them, but they don't trust you. And however it is, there's always going to be a break. There's a fracture. There's something wrong. Love and trust are so important and fundamental to healthy relationships. So offering and tithes are a sign of our love and faithfulness to God. It's our love and trust that we show to God, and we know that we can love and that we love and trust him. We're the bride, all right? The church, always referred to in Scripture, we're the bride of Christ. And if we don't love and trust the bridegroom, then the relationship is going to be a little torturous. If we don't love and trust God, we're always kind of going to be wondering, do I do enough? Did I do enough? Did I serve enough? Everything we do is going to be transactional. And I really want to get Christians away from thinking in any way about a transactional relationship with God. We don't give to get. We don't give with strings attached. God didn't give to get. He gave to love. And so little Christs running around, Christians, little Christs, we need to be selfless, non-transactional people who do things purely out of love, as much as we possibly can. Make the world a better place, for sure. When we love God and trust God, and we show God that we love him and trust him by being faithful to him with everything in our lives, our relationship with God becomes a thing of perfect joy. Not happiness. Happiness is circumstantial. Joy is relational. This is why you can be in the worst situation and still have joy, because you have this relationship with God that won't go anywhere. He's not going anywhere. It becomes the life-giving relationship every human being was made to have. You know, we always talk in evangelical circles, we talk about the God-sized hole, right? There's a hole in our hearts and only God can fill it. And when we have this life-giving relationship with God through Jesus Christ and we're filled with the Holy Spirit, you realize, I didn't realize what I was missing till I had it, and I can't believe I even survived without having it, because it's so good. It's so good to know that you're loved by God, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and it's like, oh, how could I have gone a day without this before? And yet, now that we have it, we realize what we were missing. If you want to look, you want to learn about love, right, in a really small space to read, I would encourage you to check out the Gospel of John, chapter 15. For my money, I don't have a whole lot of money, so it's not worth my. But for my anyway. My opinion is that this is probably the best chapter on love in the whole Bible, and teaching about love. And just to nutshell it for you, kind of paraphrase the whole chapter for you in a couple sentences. When we remain or abide. I really love the word abide more than remain. I love abide in his love. And we keep his commands. So you got the love and trust that you got to have for a healthy relationship. Jesus says, when you do this, when you show me that you love me, you love one another like I've loved you, when you do this, then my joy is in you. I have joy from what you're doing that's loving. And he says, not only that, my joy is in you, but your joy then becomes full, complete. And that's what Jesus Christ came to do. He said, I came that you would have life abundantly, and that you would have joy, and your joy would be full. And it happens through that love relationship we have with God through Jesus Christ. Nothing else can give us fullness of joy like a love relationship with God in Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus does something in John 15, and this is why I think you have to look at this chapter, because when Jesus says, okay, this is what love is, he gives a command. He says, my command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Right? We always talk about, oh, love your neighbor as yourself. And that's true. And that's important. But here in John 15, Jesus, this is the night that Jesus is betrayed and goes, he's arrested, and he's on his way to the cross. And he's telling his disciples, look, this is love. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. This is how I love you. This is how I love you. Love each other this way. We give of our life. Love is a giving of life. Right? Jesus gave his whole life. I was trying to think of, because it's a selfless thing, right? True love is selfless. And I was trying to think of an example of a selfish love gift. And there's lots of ways to think about that, because, you know, any kind of transactionary gift, like if I give you something, I expect anything. I should be able to give you something, not even expect to thank you, right? So if I give you something and I expect anything, it's a transaction, okay? So that's selfish. So, but an example of that, and I can't believe I'm saying this in church, but when I was in college, I used to love The Simpsons. And every Thursday night was guy night, you know, and there was a little group of us, and we'd have tacos, we'd watch The Simpsons, and we'd stay up all night playing board games. We were partiers in college. But anyway, one of the episodes is season 3, by the way. Homer forgets Marge's birthday, so he runs out to get her a gift, and he ends up basically buying himself a bowling ball. So he buys this bowling ball. It's his size, fit for his fingers, his name on it. He wraps it up, gives it to her as a birthday present. She doesn't bowl. So he's expecting her to go, oh, thanks, Homer. I don't really bowl. You can have it. And she turns around and says, okay, good. I'm going to learn how to bowl, you know. That fracture. And the episode's really actually pretty good. It's if there's a redeeming one, that's probably it. But transactional offering, transactional giving, that's not love. Love is selfless. Right? And so Jesus gave his whole life as a love offering for us so we can be saved by him and be with him forever. And, you know, this is so cool. I mean, this is what God does. Like, this is just the kind of guy that God is, okay? When we, in love, give a love offering to God, which is a piece of us, what God does then is he takes the offering that we give and he starts to build something with it. And what he starts to build is a home, okay? But it's not a home built out of wood or stone or concrete or even like a fabric, like a tabernacle, like the tabernacle that the Jews moved around with. His full intention is to build that home for himself inside of us, inside our hearts. And so we become the temple. We become the Holy of Holies. We're the place with the ark, where the mercy seat, where God sits. The Holy Spirit comes. And so God builds that in us as we become more like Christ, as we love selflessly and we give selflessly. The scripture from Exodus today really is, that's what that's talking about. Every willing offering that we give to God tells God, I love you. And then he uses those offerings to build a house, not out of wood, stone, but in our hearts, so we can experience heaven on earth with him wherever we go now and forever. And so in Exodus 25, what we see is God speaking to Moses, and he tells Moses, he says, speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering from everyone who gives it willingly with his heart. Isn't that interesting? That there's 2 million of these guys, 2.5 million, they figure, Israelites cruising around the desert there. And wow, they probably could have built a much bigger tabernacle or a much more beautiful tabernacle, but God didn't want an offering from those people who weren't willing to give it. But if their hearts were in it, he was like, that's who I want it from, because this is what I'm doing here. I want to be with you. I'm building something to make it happen so that I'm with you wherever you go. And so, you know, from their hearts, you shall take my offering. You know, he constructed this place on earth. He had them construct this place on earth. He took the gifts that they gave to him, poured the Holy Spirit into those people and into artists and artisans, and he gave them the plan. I don't know if you can remember that from just a few minutes ago. He gave them a plan. And what he had them build was basically a reflection or even a shadow of what the throne room in heaven is like. So there's a place of meeting. And that's what they would call it, the tent of meeting. This is where God would meet with the people, right, and be with the people. And wherever they went, he could go. And so it's also, it wasn't just a shadow of the throne room of God. This is for us. This is a foreshadow of the tabernacle he intended to build inside of our hearts. Does that make sense to you? So that his whole plan, I hope you can see this in Jesus, his whole plan is to pour out a love offering for us so that this tabernacle in our hearts would be available to him so he could be with us forever. That's a selfless gift. It's just, this is what you have to have done, people, so that I can be with you. You need me and I love you, so here we go. And he did it. He just did it. It was a gift of responsive love for the people who gave willingly. One thing I love about this church in particular, and this is kind of, you know, I think this is kind of the culture of our church. I don't know when it got built in. Pastor James talked about it a lot, but I see it often. This idea from 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. It's such a it's responsive. There's nothing transactional about it. We love because he first loved us. He showed us what love is. We experienced it, we felt it, now we do it. And there's something about that here that makes this a really special place. And it again, going back to Exodus, it reminds me of how God makes this possible for everybody. You know, there was a list of stuff that he asked for, right? All right, tell Moses, tell the people, okay, I need gold and silver and bronze, and there's special cloth dyed, you know, certain colors and precious stones and all this stuff. And then you really pay attention to the list, and all of a sudden there's what? Goat hair. I love that. Goat hair. It's like saying, look, some of y'all got gold, some of y'all got silver, and some of you are shepherds, and I know you don't have any of that. But your place in my heart and my place in your heart is just as important as anybody who has a bag full of diamonds. So guess what? I'm going to make in my tabernacle, you know what my tabernacle really needs? Goat hair. So that when you give willingly, I can receive you. Because you're giving me you. That's what they were doing. They were giving God themselves. It's a gift of life. There's a couple of stories I want to quickly share with you from Scripture that just are so keyed into that. You know, we read one of them about the woman with anointing Jesus' head. The other one that I really love, also from Mark, it's in Matthew 2, but we call it the widow's mite. If you know this story, the widow's mite, it's a really fun story because it's Holy Week. Jesus has already made the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It's not quite Passover yet. So in Jerusalem, you got Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, all starting on the same day, and it goes for, Feast of Unleavened Bread is a festival that goes for 7 days, and so Jerusalem is just jam-packed with tourists and pilgrims and people who are there for the festival, for the feast and the party and the whole thing, and so the temple grounds are just packed with people. And people who were traveling, they may get to the temple once a year. They may get once every couple years. And so they come. When they come, they bring their offerings. And there was a big celebration thing that to give your offerings, you know. In the church, it's like, man, some churches these days, they put the offering bucket or whatever, a box in the back of the church. We did that for a while after COVID. I hated it. Or when you pass the plates, you know, a lot of times it's like a dirge, you know, it's like, are we passing a coffin? What are we doing here? Ooh, I'm sorry, that wasn't nice. But the thing is, we make it a sad thing, and it's not a sad thing. And in fact, in especially Eastern cultures, and in other religions too, when people give their offerings, it's like this huge celebration thing. I lived in Japan. My first New Year's there, I was in Tokyo, Meiji Temple. It's a Shinto shrine, you know, and it's New Year's, and it's right next to the Emperor's Palace, and there's this huge courtyard, and it's just about midnight, and there's tens of thousands of people packed into this courtyard, and at midnight, the Shinto priest, he bangs this big bell start ringing in the new year, and people, you know, you got coin money over there. They have like $5 coins over there, and all of a sudden, it's just like cheers, people cheering and throwing handfuls of coins, and it's like a flash flood of money, flying money, going toward the big idol. There's an idol, you know, and there's a big trough, and so you hear all the noise of it and everything. It was a festival. And it was that always, I always think of that with this story of the woman with this widow, because it was like that. It was like this festival thing going on. People were in the mood. They were happy. They were excited. And they were bringing their offerings to the Lord. And it's inside the temple grounds, and it's inside the court of women. Okay, it's really hard for me to not make jokes about this because the treasury was in the court of women. And just let it sink in for a second. And so they go into the court of women, and there's this giant, like, ram's horn-shaped thing that leads to a trough where all the money, you put the coins, because it was all coins, you put it into the ram's horn, and they would put, you know, handfuls in there, and it would make all this noise, and then it would come out the other side and make all this noise, and people are excited. And people, wealthy people, are bringing as many coins as they can. You know, you get the little tiny coins, so you could be there a while. Look at me, you know. And Jesus tells his disciples, "Hey, here's who I want you to see. This is one little woman with two little copper coins, like a quarter. You know, it was worth. And only God would notice her. And he says, pay attention to her. See her? The rest of them gave out of their wealth. But he says, she, out of her poverty, gave, and there's a word that both Mark and Matthew uses. I love this word. It's bion. Really, in Greek, it would be bion, but we'll say bion. What does biology mean? It's the study of life. She, out of her poverty, gave the whole life of her. That she gave everything she had to live on. She gave the whole life of her. Imagine how that connected with Jesus, who knew that in just a couple of days, basically A couple people would notice, and most of the ones that noticed would be really mean about it. But in a couple of days, he's going to give the whole life of him as a love offering for our salvation. So it hits, man, it hits. The other thing is the gospel we read today, this woman, this precious woman, we don't know her name, we don't know how old she is, how young she is, we don't know if she's rich or poor. All we know is that she comes into Simon the leper's house. I'd love to hear that story, because he shouldn't even be in a house if he's a leper, so Jesus must have healed him, right, so that he could, anyway. So they're all at Simon the leper's house. This woman comes in, I don't even know if she knows anybody, crashes the party, comes up to Jesus, cracks open this alabaster jar of pure nard. All right, I don't know if you've ever smelled like perfume, or had like, it's potent. Okay, it's crazy potent. And one drop of this stuff, one drop would have been enough to make him smell good for days. The smell would have gone through the whole house. Okay. But this is a really important verse, and I think this was what was really important to Jesus, all right? She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. A lot of people just skip by that. Don't skip by a word in the Bible. Every word in the Bible is God's living truth, okay? Perfect truth. She could have put a drop, but she didn't. She broke it open and poured it all out so that she couldn't keep any for herself. It was all for him. And that sweet perfume, I'm telling you, let's face it, Jesus ain't taking a shower. You know, they weren't taking showers every day. He's not washing his clothes every day. And that would have stayed with him the next 3, 4, 5 days. And Jesus said, she poured this on me for my burial. Because you know why? On Friday, well, it's actually when the sun goes down, you know, Friday, they took him off the cross, but it's the Sabbath. You can't do any work on the Sabbath. Can't do anything to the body on the Sabbath. So they had to put him in the tomb, and they couldn't put any oil or spices or anything on him on the Sabbath. On top of that, so she was doing it ahead of time. And on top of that, can you imagine what Jesus is going through in the Garden of Gethsemane and as he's being beaten, as he's tortured, as he's carrying the cross, and his heart's breaking, and then he smells that perfume, that totally broken open, one drop would have done it. You get where I'm going with this? One drop of the blood of Jesus Christ would have been plenty to wipe out the sins of the entire world. That's how much it's worth. But he allowed himself to be broken and poured it all out. And he gave his life for us. Out of his poverty, he gave the life of him for us. That's love. That is love. That is a love offering, you know. And when she gave it, and this is people, man. I love people. I do. I didn't used to till I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and then God changed my heart, and now I love people. So I get how Jesus can talk to these guys who are offended by this beautiful thing that she had done to him, you know. And that happens in the world. It even happens in the church. Somebody gives their best. They give their all. Somebody else is offended by it. And then it's sad. And Jesus says, leave her alone. Leave her alone, Jesus said. Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will have always with you. And you can help them anytime you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured out. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she's done will also be told in memory of her. This is the thing I want you to walk away with, if nothing else. When we give, not transactionally, but responsively, the life of us, the love, out of love to God, Do you know that, you see how it touches the heart of God? It touches his heart. And it helps us to relate to him in a way that there's no other way we could relate to him, because he's a God who gives and he's a God who loves. Offerings should never be an obligation. Right? They're never to earn salvation. They're never to pay God back or get his favor. Nothing like that. Offerings are a very special way that we can tell Jesus, I love you. And then, and every time we do this, Paul like locked in on this. And he's, when we do this, we will be following God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and we will be walking in the way of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. And here it comes. Here's the, as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. How did Paul, do you think he knew the story? I bet he did. Jesus said she'd be remembered. And Paul gets it. This is the love of God. And then when we give out of love, we connect with the heart of God. Then your love offering, the life of you, will rise to God as a sweet perfume, and it fills the throne room of God with the beautiful fragrance of your love for him, and he'll fill you with this, it'll fill the whole house with the love he has for us. And that's the love that changes. It changes hearts, changes lives. And God is good. God is good? All the time? All right. Lord Jesus, thank you that you gave us the life of you. You gave your life for us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, so our hearts can be filled and changed. Thank you for the plans you have for us, like you had the plans for the tabernacle, that we could be with you always and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.